Turn to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 18. I'm going to cover another single verse tonight. Proverbs 8:18 says, "Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness." So the "me" in the passage is, of course, wisdom, which we've been looking at here for the last many weeks. And here, wisdom is telling us that she has riches and honor with her, or in her possession, in other words. Riches are abundance of means or of valuable possessions, wealth. Also, in certain constructions, the possession of wealth, the condition of being rich. She also has honor with her. Honor is high respect, esteem, or reverence accorded to exalted worth or rank, deferential admiration or approbation as felt or entertained in the mind for some person or thing. As rendered or shown, it's the expression of high estimation. As received, gained, held, or enjoyed, it's glory, renown, fame, credit, reputation, good name. It's the opposite of dishonor and disgrace. So a general rule of thumb is if you wanted to learn how to obtain something, you would go to somebody who has already obtained it, who already has it, right? So if you want to learn how to get riches and honor, then you go to somebody that has it, right? You won't learn to acquire riches from somebody who's broke, debt, and doesn't know how to manage money, right? It wouldn't make any sense to go to somebody like that. You would go to somebody who has gained wealth, knows how to manage money, and say, hey, how do you do it, right? The same thing with reputation. You won't learn how to acquire honor from someone with a bad reputation. Right? I wouldn't call up Jeffrey Epstein and say, hey, how should I learn to have a better reputation? Right? Obviously not. So if you want to have riches and honor in life, then seek wisdom in the Word of God. And since she already has it, she can tell you how to get it. Then wisdom teaches men how to get and to retain riches. And here is how she does it according to the Scripture. So I'm going to give you a bunch of points here that wisdom teaches us, mainly in the book of Proverbs, about how to get and retain riches. The first one would be working hard. When you work hard, you'll profit and you'll gain wealth. It's pretty much impossible to gain wealth without working hard, right? I mean, I don't know anybody except for somebody that inherited a bunch of money or bought a lottery ticket that ever got wealthy by not working hard. Obviously, that's the first thing that you have to do. Proverbs 14 and verse 23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." You ever notice how people that talk about things, whether it's talk about making money or talk about doing this, that, or the other thing, they don't usually do it. They just do a lot of talking about it. I think it was it Karl Marx? I think it was Karl Marx's wife. He was the author of Communism, essentially. And he was always writing about capital, 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 capital. His name of his book, I think, was Das Kapital or something. And his wife, I've heard anyway, said to him, you know, "Karl, why don't you stop writing about capital so much and go make some, go earn some?" So, the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury, which is poverty. So to sit around and talk about making money is not going to make you any money. You got to actually get out there and start doing it, start working. In all labor, there's profit. So in any type of a job that you do, assuming that there's a need and a want for it, and you're actually providing a service that somebody would pay for, or a good that somebody would pay for, in all labor, there's profit. So it doesn't matter what type of job you do, it can be profitable. Proverbs 10 and verse 4. And I like that verse, especially for young people, when they're starting out in their careers. And young people today, a lot of them, too many people have grown up with silver spoons in their mouths, and they think that a lot of these entry-level jobs would be beneath them or something. They don't make enough, even though they don't know anything, right? But there's no job that's beneath you, right? In all labor, there's profit. And if you start out in a job that is, quote, beneath you, you'll work your way up, and you'll, you know, if you're diligent in your business, you'll do well. Proverbs 10 and verse 4 says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." So the guy that's a slacker, just lazy and just, you know, doesn't do anything at the job, and he's always goofing around on his phone or playing on his computer or whatever, and there's so much of that these days, he's not going to do very well, but the hand of the diligent, the guy that works hard, assiduously, he will make rich. I think that's one thing, as I'm thinking back, even on my own life, when I first started off in a professional career, somebody should have sat me down, and I think somebody should sit every young person down and say, leave your phone at home. Do not bring that thing into the office. Do not spend 1 minute on your phone during work time. Don't check your personal email. When you go to work, work, because that is an epidemic. And I've seen it, and I've experienced it myself. You pull out your phone, you end up, you know, goofing around and not getting work done. So I think that's one thing that young people really need to hear today.
Go ahead.
That verse you just read, it just hit me for the first time. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. It doesn't just mean he maketh himself rich. That could also go for being a productive employee, so he's helping to make money for his employer.
Oh, yeah.
Which mm-hmm. will, in turn, benefit
yes.
him.
Yep, that's right. And then in, did you have...
I was thinking, you know, the first 30 years I worked, there was no such thing as a telecell phone.
Right.
And you started seeing that, it just irritates the heck out of all these people. The heck out of them.
Yep. Yeah. I can imagine that productivity had to have gone down with the invention of the smartphone.
Mm-hmm. I heard the manager at Applebee's 8 years ago chewing out some kids. Now, she was doing it in front of people, like where customers could hear, so that probably wasn't best. But she was chewing them out about phones, and she said, if you have time to make a phone call, you have time to go find a job. He was not going to
put up with that's it. Right. Yeah,
yep, that's right.
Pastor Regner, this can also be applied to homemakers.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
even though we don't have a career outside the house, mm-hmm. we can still, like, by canning, doing this
oh,
and that,
sure.
you can still be productive.
Yeah.
Yes. And you can still make rich, right?
You can make your husband rich with good food.
Or even because you are diligent in your work, even though that literally, other than what you're saying, it's saving money.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But God can bless because the homemaker mm-hmm. is diligent in her work, then he can still bless in mm-hmm. whatever ways.
Oh, yeah.
You know, some rich and improper offers.
Yeah. Yes, that's right. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gotten by vanity, think like lottery winning or inheritance, well, like vanity, nothing, like you didn't do anything for it. Mm-hmm. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. In other words, he's going to gain wealth if he labors. And we've all seen it. We've all heard the stories of people winning the lottery and they have nothing. People getting a big inheritance and a year or two later they have nothing. When you don't work for it, you generally don't appreciate it, and it just goes out about as fast as it comes in. Generally speaking, there's always the exception to the rule.
I had heard somewhere that statistically, people who win the lottery will almost always tell you, like some years down the road, that it completely ruined their life.
Oh, yeah. Oh. Yep, for sure. Well, for one thing, you find out that you have 1,000 friends that you never knew you had before you win the lottery.
And, family members.
Oh, yeah, long-lost family members that really are looking to reconnect. And yeah.
Every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts.
That's
or
right.
Or give gifts.
Yep. Okay, so number two, how to get wealth. If you honor the Lord with your substance and give of the first fruits of all your income to God, he'll prosper you. Proverbs 3:9-10. The first one is perfectly obvious and makes sense to everybody. Nobody would dispute that if you don't work, you're not going to have wealth. Mm-hmm. This one, men thinking in their natural minds would think, that doesn't make any sense. You're going to give 10% or whatever to God, you're going to be 10% poorer, mm-hmm. right? But that's not how it works. Proverbs 3:9-10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That's what God does. When you give to him, he gives it back to you in spades.
Oh, Pastor Wagner, what about people who are deceived in are in Catholic churches. So does this apply to them as well? Will the Lord be blessing them when
well,
they give to the Catholic Church?
It would depend. I think if it was a child of God trapped in that false religion doing what he thought was the right thing to do, then I could see God blessing him for doing what he thought was the right thing to do. You know, King Asa, it was said that he was, his heart was perfect before God, and yet he didn't do everything just quite right. So it's possible. And then number three, if you don't spend all that you make but save a portion of it, you will have wealth in your house. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. This is wisdom teaching us how to get wealth. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. Where do you think Dave Ramsey got all of his ideas? A lot of his ideas? From the Bible. I mean, this is just, most of it's just common sense, honestly. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. It says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. See, the fool spends everything he makes. He doesn't save anything. The wise man has treasure in his house and oil because why? He didn't spend it all. He saves some, and therefore he has wealth in his house. Proverbs 15 and verse 6. It says, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Why is there much treasure in the house of the righteous? Well, it's like the other verse said. He didn't spend it all. He saved some of it. He gave to the Lord. The Lord gave back to him, right? He did what God said. He delays gratification. And that's what I think most sin comes down to, is instant gratification versus delayed gratification. That's why people are broke. They want instant gratification. They want what they want now and today. Impulsive decisions, and even if it's not impulsive decisions, they just, I want it, I want a new car. And you go to the car dealership, and the guy says, hey, sign on the line here, you can have it. You can take 8 years to pay for it. Okay, I want it. Instant gratification. They don't want to wait. They don't want to save up the money and buy it later. And because of that, that's why people are poor. That's also why people fornicate. They don't want to wait to get married, right? They want instant gratification. That's why people commit adultery. They don't want to wait to try to improve their marriage and do the hard work. They just want to go out and find somebody else. Most sin comes down to not waiting. If you can learn to wait, make the hard decisions now, your life will be a lot easier in the future. If you make the easy decisions now, your life is going to be much more difficult in the future. The fourth thing is that if you don't have expensive tastes, then you will build wealth. Proverbs 21 and verse 17. Proverbs 21, 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Unless the wine is Winking Owl at Aldi, which is like $2 a bottle or something. But generally speaking, wine and oil are expensive things. And if you love expensive things, you have expensive taste, you're going to be poor. If, you know, if you're the kind of person that likes a steak dinner, who doesn't, right? Most of us do. But if you like a steak dinner once a week, twice a week, three times a week, you're going out and you're popping $30 a meal, times two if you're married, times four or five if you got kids, and you're doing that twice a week, three times a week, you can get any money. And if you're doing that, chances are you're probably doing everything else wrong too. But, you know, he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Yes.
Pastor Wagner, what about buying Lindt chocolate over Snickers? See, we have expensive Lindt chocolate versus
Snickers. See, but the thing is, in the long run, it's cheaper. Because if you eat the Snickers, you're going to get diabetes, and you're going to be overweight, and you're going to have huge hospital bills, and you're going to have all kinds of problems. If you eat Lindt, you're going to be healthy, lean, and mean. And so it's going to be cheaper for you. Yeah, and happy.
So there's a time wherein you can invest in quality.
Yeah, of course. Yes. Of course.
Only wife of asked that question.
And what is it, enjoying the fruits of your labor?
Yes. That's right. There's nothing better than to eat and to drink and enjoy the fruits of all your labor.
Thank you. I was just giving you a hard time.
I know you were.
For the benefit of us all.
Yes. Okay, the fifth thing to do to build wealth is to stay out of debt. And if you do that, you're not going to be a slave to some bank for your whole life. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So anytime you take out a loan, you become a servant to the person you borrowed it from, whether it's a bank or an individual. And, you know, you're in a type of bondage and a type of servitude or slavery. And the other thing about being in debt is that when people that are in debt, they pay more for everything, because you're not only paying the cost of it, you're paying the interest on it for all those years. People that are not in debt, people that are in debt end up paying interest instead of earning it. People that are not in debt earn interest instead of paying it. And that's another one of the delayed gratification things. If you wait, not only do you save money because the thing is cheaper, because while you were saving, you were making interest on it, if there's any interest to be made these days. And then you're not paying the interest on the loan to buy the thing. But furthermore, my experience has taught me that if you save the money to buy something that you really want, in X amount of years, when you get to the point where you can now have all the money saved for it, guess what? You don't want it anymore. I've done that. That's happened to me numerous times, where I saved up the money for something, and then once I have the money saved for it, I'm like, I don't need that. And so that's, but if you're going out and bought it as soon as you had the lust for it, then you know, you spent the money, you spent all the interest, you got something you probably didn't need anyway. And a lot of times we get stuff like that and you don't hardly use it. You know, and I'm a real stickler. Before I buy anything, I really think and consider, am I really going to actually use this thing? Am I going to use it long term? Because there's so many things that are bought that are a total waste of time or waste of money. Hot tubs. Now, I know there's like 1% of the population that buys a hot tub and uses it beyond the first week or something. But most people, as far as I know, that buy hot tubs never use them. And they're a huge money pit. There's all kinds of stuff like that that seem like it'd be such a great idea. And then once you get it, you realize that you're never going to use it. So. And then number six, if you invest your money wisely, you will increase it. Matthew 25:16-17. Matthew 25:16-17. This is the parable of the talents. It said, then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So he didn't receive any extra. He just, you know, put it under the mattress, essentially. But these guys that did that, they increased. And they did so by trading. So there's nothing wrong with trading and investing. That's actually a biblical thing to do. Look at Luke 19:15-19. Now, of course, that's not without risk. And you want to be careful with risk. You need to be aware of the risk, know what your time horizon is. You don't invest money and that you couldn't afford to lose, and you know, all those kind of things. But you know, if you're willing to, if you invest in something that you understand the fundamentals of, and that you're willing to wait it out, because the thing with investments is they go down and they go up, and sometimes you got to wait for a while. What most people do, and this is just human nature, most people buy high and sell low. Most people see something. They look at Apple stock and say, wow, look at Apple stock. If I'd have bought that back in 2008, it would have gone up fivefold by now. I'm going to buy Apple stock. And they buy it when it's super high. And then it goes down. And then after it goes down 30 or 40%, they're like, oh, that was a terrible mistake. I got to get out. And they sell. They buy high, they sell low. Most people don't have, and I'm no savvy investor myself, but most people don't buy low because they see something going down. They're like, I don't want to buy that. And then they don't sell high. And so that's why you end up losing a lot of money sometimes. Luke 19:15-19. It says, and it came to pass that when he was returned, this is a similar parable where the nobleman goes into a far country, he gives his servants, he delivers them 10 pounds, 1 pound each. And then verse 15, it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. That's what you call a 10-bagger in the investment world. He made 10 times his money. That's a pretty good investment. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very few, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Not too shabby. That's a 500% return. Or 600% return, I think it would be. 500% would be double. Anyway, whatever. And he said, likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. So the men took their talent, they invested it, and they multiplied it. So the point is, investing and trading is biblical. To the guy that hid it under the mattress, essentially, he told him, you should have at least put it in the bank and got interest, usury. You know, at least do something with it. Now, wisdom says that riches and honor are with me. Well, wisdom teaches us how to get riches, but wisdom also teaches us how to get honor. Honor is in the hand of wisdom, we're told in Proverbs 3 and verse 16. Proverbs 3 and verse 16. It says, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Which is, that's the blog verse that I wrote on today. I'm finally getting back to that. I'm trying to finish up the Proverbs 3 book, because I only got to verse 15 in the writing, and then so I'm going back and trying to do that. Not that I really even want to, but I just, it's a halfway done project, and I just want to get it finished. And I did have a couple of people ask me when it was going to be finished, and so I thought I'd just do it. So that's what I'm working on now. So anyway, it says there that in her left hand is riches and honor. Same thing here with what she's saying in Proverbs 8, that riches and honor belong to her. If we embrace wisdom by studying the Word of God, then she will bring us to honor. Proverbs 4 and verse 8. Exalt her, this is speaking of wisdom, exalt her and she shall promote thee, she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. So if you want to be honored, if you want to have a good reputation, if you want to be highly esteemed among men, be careful with that, because Jesus said that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination to God. But if you want to have a good reputation and not do it just for your own pride and so on, if you want to have a good reputation, then embrace wisdom, exalt wisdom, and she will promote thee. And the other step is humbling ourselves and fearing God. If we do that, we will be brought to honor. Proverbs 15 and verse 33. Once again, this is counterintuitive. Most people would think, well, if I want to be recognized and esteemed highly, I better go out there and tell everybody what a great guy I am, how talented I am, all the things I can do, and show everybody how great I am, and then they're all going to honor me. But God says, humble yourself. Have a low opinion of yourself. Don't be tooting your own horn. Let other people recognize that in you as the Lord lifts you up. Proverbs 15 and verse 33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So before you will come to honor, you must first be humble. You must first have a low opinion of yourself, and then the honor will come later. Right, exactly. Yes, he humbled himself and became a man and was eventually exalted to be the Lord over all the universe. Yep, before honor comes humility. Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. There's riches and honor tied together again. And how do they come? By humility and the fear of the Lord. I guess I could have added that for the riches part too. that in order to become wealthy, first of all, make sure it's not your goal to become wealthy for the sake of being wealthy. It's good to have some wealth laid up so that you can take care of yourself, but if you just want to be rich just to be rich, well, they that will be rich fall into a snare and temptation and many foolish and hurtful lusts, as the scripture tells us. But anyway, the way to wealth and honor is through humility and the fear of the Lord. And if we follow after righteousness and mercy, we will find honor. Proverbs 21 and verse 21. Back a page. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Righteousness, doing the right thing, obeying God. When you do that, you'll be brought to honor. You never have to worry. You're never going to be dishonored. You may be dishonored by reprobates. They may cast out your name as evil for doing the right thing. But you'll never be dishonored by good people if you do the right thing. And if you're merciful. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Think about it. How many cruel, unmerciful men do you know that have a good, high reputation and are highly esteemed in the community? Nobody. But merciful people, people that are show mercy, that are not harsh and overbearing and too quick to condemn, they usually have a pretty good reputation, don't they? And then this also applies to women. If a woman emulates the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, she will be clothed with honor. Proverbs 31, 25. Of course, the previous points apply to women, but this one applies specifically to women. Proverbs 31, 25 says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. So if you want to be clothed with honor, then read through Proverbs 31 and emulate that woman, and you will be. But then wisdom goes on to say, she says, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches. Durable riches. Now this is a different kind of riches. Physical riches can be acquired through wisdom, but true riches that wisdom affords are not material. Right? So, and I believe that wisdom gives both material riches, but also durable riches. And there's a difference between the two of them. The true riches a man possesses by wisdom are durable. Durable means capable of lasting or continuing in existence, persistent, lasting, not transitory, permanent. Now, if there's one thing we know about physical wealth, is that it's not durable. Yeah. Now, granted, gold and silver are durable metals. But, you know, the Bible even says that your gold and silver is cankered. I mean, God could canker it somehow. I don't know how that would work. But though the metal itself may be durable, your possession of it is not durable, right? It can leave very quickly. It can be stolen. It can be lost. I mean, any number of things can happen. Riches are certainly not durable, physical riches. A man can't take those physical riches that he acquires in this life with him to the next. I'm going to give you a string of verses here just to show you that they are not durable. Even if you manage to grasp a hold of them and hold on to them with dear life for this life, they're not durable because they don't go to the next life. Every one of us are going to get to heaven with the same amount of money. Nothing. Right? But some of us are going to have riches waiting for us in heaven. Different types of riches that we laid up while we were on earth. Some children of God are going to get there pretty wealthy. Some of them are going to get there pretty poor, spiritually speaking. But as far as our physical riches go, none of it goes with us. When you and I get to heaven, Steve Jobs probably isn't. I'm sure he's not there anyway. Rockefeller, he was a Baptist. I doubt he was a very sincere one. But let's just say J.D. Rockefeller, being a Baptist, let's just say that he was a godly man. He was one of God's elect. Richest American never lived, probably, if you adjust for inflation. Guess what? When we get to heaven, we're going to have the exact same amount of physical money that he does. Nothing. Job 1 and verse 21. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He came into this world, he's saying, naked, and he goes out of the world naked. Oh, they put a suit on you in your casket. But what do you take out of this world? Nothing. You take out of this world just what you came into it with. Look at Psalm 39 and verse 6. Psalm 39 and verse 6.
You're gone from this world before they put that suit on you anyway.
Yeah, that's right. Your spirit is. Mm-hmm. Your body will follow after you, but it's not going to have that suit on it when it does. Psalm 39 and verse 6. Oh, I'm in Job. Let's see. Psalm 39. Verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. That is the vanity of life that Solomon talked about in Ecclesiastes. He leaves it to somebody, and who knoweth whether he'll be a fool, a wise man, or a fool. You lay up riches, you lay up wealth, make sure you're provided for, and then you die, and you leave it to your kids or somebody else, and who knows what they're going to do with it. They may blow it, they may not. But you know what? I'd rather have it and leave it to them, and if they blow it, it's on them. I'd much rather do that than leave them with nothing. Psalm 39 and verse 17. Psalm 49:17. That's why it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Psalm 49 and verse 17. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Glory is referring to money in this sense. Paul said in, it was in 1 Thessalonians, he said, neither of men sought we glory. And he was talking about money from them. There's other places too that refer to glory as money. So he doesn't carry any of it with him. His glory doesn't descend after him. It stays here. Whatever he acquired doesn't stay with him. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 15. It says, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. The Bible is replete with this. There's so many verses. You leave with exactly what you came here with. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. The New Testament teaches this as well. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, if the Bible says something certain, it's certain. When God says it's certain, it is certain. You don't carry anything out of this world. But here's the thing. Somebody might say, well, what's the point then? I knew a guy one time, and he said, and he was kind of joking, but kind of not. I don't think he really was joking. He said that he hoped that the minute that he spent the last penny that he had, he and his wife were killed in a violent car accident or something. Like, he basically wanted to spend every penny before he got out of here. And that's just absolutely foolishness. That's stupid. Now, maybe people don't agree with me, but I would rather die with $500,000 in my bank account than die owing one person one penny. I would rather die with $500,000 in my bank account than have to rely on anybody when I get old to take care of me because I didn't prepare. So just because you don't carry it out with you is not an excuse to not save and lay up for time to come, because you don't know how long you're going to live. You might live into your 80s or 90s, right? Or you might die, you know, the day after you can't work anymore. I mean, you don't know. So that's why you got to lay up. Now, riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Proverbs 23 and verse 5. Proverbs 23 and verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly, there's that word certainly again. Remember what he said, it is certain that we can't carry anything out with us? Here's another certainty. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. It's a certain thing. There's not very many things in life that are certain, but that's one thing that's certain, that riches make themselves wings. And anybody that's lived a while knows it. And you can have your investments, and they can crash. somebody can break into your house and steal it all. One illness. And you could lay up for years, years of savings. One illness, it's gone. Just wiped away. House burns down. You forgot to pay the insurance the month before or something. Anything can happen. I mean, your wealth could be gone in a heartbeat. And that's just life in this world. You just never know. There are no certainties except for these ones. Riches in this world are said to be uncertain and therefore cannot and should not be trusted in. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Now, having wealth is a good idea. Saving money is a good idea. Trusting in that wealth is a bad idea. Very bad. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Charge them. This is the preacher supposed to do this. So I'm doing this to you. I'm charging you, just like Timothy was supposed to. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I don't think I have any rich people in this church, but if I did have rich people in this church, I would charge them that you don't trust in those uncertain riches. Because as soon as you do, God can take them away. God doesn't like anybody to be in his place. And if you're trusting in your riches, guess who you're not trusting in? God. God doesn't like competition. Oh, you want to trust in your wealth? Oh, you think that your wealth is going to see you through whatever is coming? I'll take that from you. And then where's your confidence going to be? Thieves can break through and steal worldly riches. That's why they're uncertain. Matthew 6 and verse 19. This is why we should be much more concerned about laying up durable riches. You know, the material riches are important. As the Bible says, money answereth all things. You got to have it. But, like my grandpa said, money is the short end of life, but everybody needs a little. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Those are the non-durable riches, the material wealth that can be here today, gone tomorrow. We'll talk about the rest of this verse here in a second with the durable riches. And a man can make himself rich in this world and yet have nothing when it comes to true riches. Proverbs 13 and verse 7. We've probably all known of the stereotypical miser, the guy that saves every penny and never had any kids, never got married because wives and kids are too expensive, and died with who knows how much money. And yet he didn't live. He never had any joy. He didn't have anything, though he was monetarily wealthy. Proverbs 13:7, and then you got the guy that's got eight kids that can just barely make ends meet, trying to feed them all, and he may have nothing or very little in his bank account because he just simply can't, but he's rich. He's wealthy when it comes to true riches. Proverbs 13 and verse 7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. I have notes next to this for my own personal life. There is that maketh himself rich yet hath nothing before I went into the ministry. There is that maketh himself poor yet hath great riches going into the ministry. So, I had more money before I was in the ministry, but I'm richer now because I've got true riches. Because it's a blessing to have the office of the ministry, to have a dispensation of the gospel committed unto you, to get to serve God's people and preach to God's people, and it's a blessing. So I think that that verse really applies to the ministry. I really do.
It's a blessing to us too.
Thank you. I'm glad. It is a blessing. I wouldn't have it any other way. Now, true riches are durable. So we looked at the undurable ones, the ones that make themselves wings and fly away, the ones that are uncertain, but the true ones are durable. And I was just thinking about examples. This, I didn't put it in the outline, but durable riches, like the truth, the church, knowledge of God, loving relationships, close friendships, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, I should have put him first, hope, charity, peace. I mean, things like that, those are durable riches. Those things can't be taken from you. Well, peace kind of can. You really have to let somebody take it from you, but it can make itself wings too from time to time. But I think you get the point, though. Those things there, they last through this life to the next life. Because when we get to heaven, we're still going to have the truth. We're still going to have the church. It's going to be a little bigger than this church. Right? It's going to be the General Assembly. There's going to be quite a large congregation. The knowledge of God, loving relationships, close friendships, the Lord Jesus Christ, hope, charity, peace, all those things we're going to have on the other side as well as here. Those are durable riches.
That's what we can take with us.
Yes, that's right. That's exactly what we can take with us. And that's why Jesus said to lay up your treasure in heaven, like those kind of things. Look at Matthew chapter 6, 20 through 21. It says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is right after he said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And what he's saying, when he says don't lay up, he's not saying don't you ever save anything. Make sure you spend every penny you have every day. And at the end of every day, make sure you have nothing left over. Obviously not, right? What he's saying is your focus should not be laying up physical things on earth, but your focus should be laying up spiritual things for yourself in heaven. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can tell where somebody's treasure is because it's where their heart is. And you can tell where their heart is by what they talk about. Right? So what they talk about, what they spend their time and their money on, things like that, so that's where their heart is.
I've got a question. You mentioned hope a while ago.
Mm-hmm.
When we're in heaven, do we need to have hope when our hope is already in front of us, the Lord Jesus being our hope?
No, we won't. You're right. You are correct about that. No, we wouldn't have hope, because what a man doth see, why doth he yet hope for it? Yes. But everything else we will have.
Well, I don't know if the definition would bear it out, but would hope also be looking forward to something, like we hope for things that are certain,
mm-hmm.
too?
With expectation? Well, I would say, in the present heaven, in the intermediate heaven, there'll still be hope because we haven't yet got our bodies, we haven't yet got the new earth, our rewards, our inheritance, all that stuff. So you'd still be hoping for that, mm-hmm. even though you know it's certain, but you're still hoping for it.
Just like the martyrs hoping mm-hmm. that their enemies will get punished.
Yes. Right? Yeah.
But once
you get to the new earth and all the rewards have been given and all the inheritance, I don't know if there'd be hope anymore. I don't think so.
Because you'll be filled with the Lord's goodness.
Yeah.
You wouldn't need it anymore.
That's
right.
What I thought.
Yeah. I mean, you have all eternity to look forward to, but I don't know if I would call that hope. But
hope that is seen as not
hope. Mm-hmm. So these durable riches, the true riches, are spiritual in nature. Matthew 12 and verse 35. They're non-tangible, in other words. Matthew 12 and verse 35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Good treasure of the heart. Right? So these are not physical treasures. These are spiritual treasures that are brought forth. We already saw Proverbs 13:7 that a man can make himself poor in this world yet have great riches, right? And there's lots of people that have. There's people that have forsaken lucrative careers to do things that had more spiritual blessing and gain, not just going into the ministry, but other things. There could be, a father, a husband could give up a lucrative career to take a lower paying job to be able to spend more time with his wife and family or something, right? He's lost worldly wealth, but he's gained spiritual wealth. Or giving up a job where you can't be in church, right? Giving up that job to take another job, which is not as good, but you can be in church, right? You've just lost physically, but you've gained spiritually. And there's been Could be lots of examples of that.
I have another example.
Mm-hmm.
A homemaker,
mm-hmm.
right? A woman from having a career choosing to be a homemaker to serve her husband
certainly.
In the Lord. So
that's
humility right there.
Mm-hmm.
So homemakers are. It's like mm-hmm. we're giving up
that you give up
aspect.
Give up the income, give up the prestige, give up the...
The honor that you're getting at work.
The fulfillment and whatever else. And you give all that up to be a homemaker, but yet you have greater riches. Yeah, that's true. That's a good example. And then you have people that are poor in this world, who are chosen of God, who are rich in faith. James 2:5. This would be another one of those durable riches, James 2:5. It says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world?" That's speaking of material wealth. "The poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him." That's a rhetorical question. Yes, God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. Right? He hasn't chosen many mighty and many noble, many, many wealthy and powerful people. Most of the ones that he chooses are, you know, in the lower rungs of society. But they're rich in faith. They have true riches, because that can't ever be taken from you. You're never going to lose that unless you willingly give it up. Mm-hmm. Nobody can break into your house and steal your faith. Right? Nobody can break into your car and steal your faith. Nobody can fire you from your job and steal your faith, right? They can steal your money. They can swindle it out of you, but they can't take your faith, not unless you give it up. And those that follow Jesus Christ in this life have treasure laid up for themselves in heaven. Matthew 19 and verse 21. Matthew 19 and verse 21. This is the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and wanted to know what he had to do to get eternal life. And Jesus told him to keep all the commandments. And he says, "I've done all that." And Jesus says in verse 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And then and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So in this case, divesting himself of earthly riches, giving it to the poor that need it, he would have treasure in heaven. He's laying up for himself true riches. It'll be there when he gets there. But he didn't want to do that, because there's one thing that rich people love, it's their money. It's hard to give it up. It's never enough. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver," we're told in Ecclesiastes, "nor he that loveth abundance with increase." He walked away sad that day. He's in heaven because Jesus loved him. But guess what? He's a pauper in heaven. He could have been rich in heaven when he got there with true riches. He was rich on earth. He didn't have nothing now. But he's there. You see, the poor of this world, rich in faith, they're up there now too. And they're richer than that guy is with the true riches. The kingdom of God, which is the local church, is part of the durable riches, which are more valuable than any worldly possessions we have to give up to get it. Look at Matthew 13, 44 through 46. One of my favorite few verses in the Bible. I think this was the very first blog that I ever wrote, way back in 2005 or 2006, when I was overseas, just right after I got baptized. I think this might have been the first one. No, the second one, I think, possibly. But anyway, I'd just recently been baptized, recently added to the church, and this verse just meant so much to me because I had experienced it. I had given up a lot for the kingdom of God, and it was worth it. Matthew 13, 44 through 46, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Guy finds treasure in the field. And of course, he doesn't tell anybody that he found it. He goes and sells everything to go buy that field. And the guy that he wants to buy it off is probably wondering, why are you so anxious to buy this field? Oh, I just really want it. Well, what he didn't know is there's treasure in that field. And then another guy, he goes looking for goodly pearls, and he finds that one pearl of great price, and it was worth it to sell everything that he had to get it. Jesus likens that to the kingdom of heaven, which is the local church. The local church is worth selling all that you have to get it, to be a part of it. People have had to move away from their family to the other side of the world for it. People have had to give up jobs for it. People have had to give up family relationships, friendships, all kinds of stuff for it. People have had to give up dear things to them, physical or non-physical, for it, and it's worth it. I can attest to that too. And then wisdom finishes up this verse where she says, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. So along with riches and honor, righteousness is also with wisdom. Righteousness is justice, uprightness, rectitude, conformity of life to the requirements of the divine or moral law, virtue, integrity. So wisdom has righteousness. She has uprightness. She perfectly conforms to the moral law because she is a manifestation of God himself. And those who study the word of God to acquire wisdom will learn righteousness in the process. Look at Proverbs 2. In verses 6 and 9, Proverbs 2, 6 and 9. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So wisdom is found from the Lord's mouth, or in his word, in the scripture, in other words. And then look down in verse 9, it says, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. So when you find wisdom in the word of God, then you'll understand righteousness. You'll learn how to live rightly and justly. Conform your life to the moral requirements of God's law. And look at Proverbs 8 and verse 8. It says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. So wisdom speaks in righteousness. And when we read her words, we learn righteousness. We learn how to live godly in this present evil world. Now, righteousness is part of the true riches that wisdom affords. I don't know if I listed that off in those things, but that would be one of the things that is part of the true riches. Because righteousness is its own reward. If you're righteous and if you do the right thing and you live rightly, that's a blessing just in and of itself. Regardless if doing that brings other blessings into your life, it usually does. But even if you don't bring external blessings into your life, just simply doing the right thing, because it's the right thing, is a blessing in and of itself. Because it just feels good. Mm-hmm. It feels good to do what God says. Doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Doesn't it feel good? I mean, when you're not condemned, when you don't feel guilty about something, when you feel like I did the right thing. And even if nobody knows about it, or even if it costs me, yeah, I did the right thing. And that feels good. It is its own, you know, as I say, virtue is its own reward. So the kingdom of God, which is part of that durable riches that we just looked at, guess what it consists of? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14 and verse 17. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about dietary laws and all this stuff. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is righteousness. It's about living righteously. It's about having the righteousness of Christ imparted unto you and working out your own salvation, which then brings peace and joy. And the fruit of the Spirit, which gives the child of God a rich life, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This will be the last verse. Ephesians 5 and verse 9. Remember wisdom said in Proverbs chapter 1 that I will pour out my spirit unto you if you hearken, if you turn. Well, her spirit is the spirit of God. And guess what the fruit of the spirit is? Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. When you're given the fruit of the spirit, you have righteousness. When you seek wisdom, you get righteousness. You learn how to live righteously and please God. So that takes care of that verse. So tonight we learned how to gain worldly, physical wealth. We learned how to gain, more importantly, durable, lasting wealth, righteousness, and peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and such things as that. So next time we'll start up with Proverbs 8:19, Lord willing. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.